Team, good to see you tonight. Great crowd here. I know we've got people scattered all over the facility tonight, from preschoolers, kids, students, adults. And again, so grateful that you're here. We're looking forward to working through the book of Job together tonight. I know we've got guests here tonight. Thank you for being our honored guest and for being here on a midweek, and that we appreciate you doing that. A few announcements. We'll pray together in a moment, then we'll study from Job through the book. Let me give you a few things. Sunday morning is going to be an incredible morning for us. I encourage you about connect groups. I would imagine most people in this room are connected to a connect group, but for some reason, if you find yourself not in one, we would love to see you get engaged in a connect group, because that's where relationships are built. Fellowship happens, Bible study happens, ministry happens, and even spiritual growth happens in there as we talk about existing to worship God, love people, share Jesus, make disciples. Happens in this room, but it also happens in connect groups. You're always welcome to come to the steeple entrance, 8:45-ish on Sunday morning, and we have people who are trained and ready. We'll help get you to a connect group, and we'd be glad to do that. The worship gathering Sunday morning, we're going to focus on Jonah chapter 2. Thinking today, Angie and I were talking this morning, and then John Mark and I were talking this afternoon. Where is the most interesting place you've ever prayed at before? I wonder where it would be. We were trying to think that through, and just even for us, I mean, we prayed in some very interesting places, but where is the most interesting place you have ever prayed at before? I've never prayed in the belly of a fish, and I never pray in the belly of a fish, but can you imagine? That was an unforgettable prayer meeting for Jonah, being in that belly of a fish, praying there. But we're going to talk about that. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper together on Sunday morning. We'll take the piece of bread and a cup of juice, and we'll honor the Lord and do exactly as He asked us to do. Do this in remembrance of me, and we'll do that. And then the benevolence offering that we take up, as the deacons will be at the doors after the service on Sunday, as we seek to minister to the needs of people whom we have contact with. Also, a few other things coming up on Sunday. There's going to be a meeting about Operation Christmas Child. You're bringing in boxes now, but there's a group going to be going to Atlanta in December for an opportunity to help assemble those boxes, and then they'll be ready to ship out overseas. And if you would like to just ask questions or learn more information about that trip to Atlanta in December, there'll be an informational meeting right after the service in the original fellowship hall of Mark Briggs' Connect Group class. In that room, you'll be able to go there. Jason Johnson will be there and some others, and then we'll give you more information about that. There's also an evangelism outreach. We had some training here a few weeks ago. Going to be another opportunity from 4 to 5:30 this Sunday afternoon. If you want to go out and knock on some doors, prayerfully have gospel conversations, they'll meet Sunday afternoon at 4 in the original fellowship hall, same room, Mark Briggs' Connect Group class right there. And then our deacons are meeting together on Sunday afternoon. Then we're going to be taking the Lord's Supper to many people in our church family. We're going to take it to homebound folks, shut-ins, people who are in assisted living places. We're seeking to worship with them as we, again, we talk about worship God, love people. We get to do that very thing Sunday afternoon as we seek to minister to them and observe the Lord's Supper with them. And then, as we mentioned tonight, around the tables and fellowship, many of you have already signed up. But the Thanksgiving dinner, our worship service, our Thanksgiving worship service, Wednesday night, November the 16th, it's not far away. It'll be in the fellowship hall area. We're going to do the worship service over there also. But we encourage you to sign up. You're able to do that tonight. You can do it Sunday morning. You can go online and do that. You can call the church office to do that. But we want people to sign up. It's important, because we want to make sure we have enough food, Thanksgiving food. We're going to have all turkey dressing, the trimmings, but we want to make sure we have enough food. Here was the situation last year. We had about 300 and something people sign up, and then the night when we had the dinner, we had 500 and something come. And so we just did not have enough food. And we hated that we had some folks just didn't get to eat last year, and that's what we're seeking to prevent. That's why signing up is so, so important. So we encourage you to make a commitment to be here. The price is right, $7 a person. You know, no more than $28, I think, as a family. So you can't beat that price anywhere in town. Have you heard about the price of turkeys this year? Mercy. We have to take up a special offering just to buy turkeys. They're going to be so expensive. But But we hope you'll be here. We're going to have fellowship around the tables. Our deacons and others, their spouses are going to be serving. And then we'll have a Thanksgiving worship service over there as well. Special last year. I believe it'll be special this year. Deacon nominations, thank you for participating. Ends this Sunday. So there are nomination forms throughout the concourse. There are boxes there that you can put them in. But we appreciate you being engaged in that process, because deacons are partners in ministry, and we're so much better together. Encourage you also to pray tomorrow. A lot happening in our church. Tomorrow afternoon, 2 o'clock, several of us will be at Arcadia Senior Living, and we're going to be doing a worship service there tomorrow afternoon. Be doing some of the great hymns of the faith. Going to be preaching a message that's going to be gospel-centered there tomorrow. So I encourage you to pray. We'll be up in the chapel area, and pray for that worship time. We're going to be there. Also, Jason Johnson and some others are going to be doing a ministry at Burt Elementary tomorrow in reference to their fall festival. And so we did that last year, going to be doing it this year. Again, just walking distance from our church facility, being the hands and feet of Christ. And then two other things, and then we'll pray together. First Steps, it's our membership class. You've been coming here. You have questions about First Baptist and who we are and what we believe and how you can get plugged into the fellowship of our church. Sunday, November the 6th, right after the service, we'll feed you lunch, and then you'll be able to meet many of our ministry team members. I'll do some teaching there as well. We'll give you a tour of the facility. You can call the church office. You can make a reservation online, or you can stop at the Connect Center and be able to do that. But that's Sunday, November the 6th. And then also, we'll do this again next Wednesday night, but to pray for our student ministry. The first weekend in November, there are 36 students now, maybe a few more. They're having a meeting tonight, but also a group of leaders and adults who are going to be a part of that on their fall retreat, Fountain Run, Kentucky. How many of you have been to Fountain Run, Kentucky? Angie and I have. We come to there. It's just a spot in the road, but there's a camp there, and they'll be there. They were there last year. They'll be back there this year, but we want to pray for Daniel Lockwood and all of our adult leaders and the students who are going to be there that weekend on the fall retreat, praying it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful weekend as they do ministry. So good to see you tonight. Let's pray together, and then we'll jump into the book of Job tonight and celebrate at the end with a beautiful picture again as we talk about biblical baptism from a father and a husband and wife and son. It'll be a beautiful night tonight. So let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks for this Wednesday evening. It's been a good week, a busy week, but a good week. Lord, thank you for opportunities we've had to engage people in invitations or gospel conversations. Lord, even today, Angie and I met a young lady in our town, just engaged over the last few weeks. Beautiful ring. And as we engaged her about church and that aspect of their lives, there's just nothing there. But I'm grateful that we could give an invitation and even a follow-up from that as well. Father, I pray you'll make us sensitive always to those opportunities. Lord, I am pretty confident I miss many, but that's not my desire in my heart, Lord. I want to be obedient and sensitive, so help us all to do that and to be sensitive to opportunities that come our way. Lord, tonight, thank you for our fellowship around the tables. It was just a joy to walk from table to table and say hello to folks tonight. How's the meal? How's life going? Hope you've had a good week. See people of different ages. That was a lot of fun. Thank you tonight for the ministry and preschool and kids and students and adults. Thank you for the worship choir. Thank you for other Connect groups meeting tonight. Thank you, as always, for our safety team and what they're doing tonight, even behind the scenes. And people don't really recognize them, but they're serving, and we appreciate what they do. And then to be in this room tonight talking about the book of Job and why do bad things happen to good people. That's a question that many people ask and wrestle with. And I pray tonight, as we study your servant's life, Job, someone who was faithful to you, who worshiped you, that we'll walk away encouraged. Lord, I wish I could deal with all 42 chapters tonight, but time just wouldn't permit. But I pray the content that you've given me as I've studied and prayed and just worked through this text will be helpful for us here tonight. Lord, I'm grateful for those who have been ill and sick. They're back. We rejoice in that. Pray for those who just aren't able to be here. We pray for the ministries of this church the rest of the week. whether it be at Bird Elementary, whether it be at Arcadia tomorrow. Lord Jesus, let us be your hands and feet and be used of you. And even for the weekend coming up, I don't want to come Sunday morning, Lord, and not have the time to examine my life and my heart and my walk with you. Because when I take that piece of bread and I take that cup of juice, I want to make sure I do it as an act of worship, but I want to make sure I do it in remembrance of you, just as you said. And then, Father, for the grief of those who are grieving tonight, for the men and women of the armed forces, Lord, for our Southern Baptist family as we continue to move forward together, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we can pray about these things and the many people who pray for us as well. So we give you thanks on this Wednesday evening. And Lord Jesus, again, over the next 30 minutes or so, I pray you will use this study to help us to understand how you use pain, adversity, and difficulties to draw us more to you and to even look like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, we thank you, and I pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I encourage you to take your outline tonight. Job, why do bad things happen to good people? Probably many of you, maybe a few of you at least, have read the book by Dr. Harold Kushner. It came out many, many years ago. It was literally that title, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? One of the things we have to realize when we're looking at that title, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? You have to qualify and quantify what it means by good. Because when you look at the Bible says what? No one is good. And so when you look at Mark chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus talks about that very principle. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 talks about there is no one good. So you have to make sure you understand that word. The only way that we can say that we're good is when we are transformed, redeemed, born again in the person of Jesus Christ. And then we understand his righteousness, his goodness in that context. We also come to the book of Job, and here's the thing you have to wrestle with. And here's how our God works. God uses pain in life. And there are people in the pews tonight, there are people who are listening to this podcast somewhere down the road, and you understand the reality of pain. And I want to give you some words here, not on the outline, but here's what God will do in the area of pain in your life and the area of pain in my life. God will use pain at times in life to get our attention. We can be so focused on the world, we can be so focused on career, we can be so focused on just what this world has to offer, that our eyes, our hearts, our ears aren't even in an attention of what God wants to do. And then there are times he will permit, he will allow pain, storms in our lives to do what? To get our attention, to focus on him again. Sometimes God will use pain to help us grow in the Christian life. I would imagine if we had an opportunity to talk personally, and I talked about when you came to Christ in your life, and you would share when that defining moment was for you, and then it could have been years or it could have been months, but said, based on when you came to Christ in your life now, how has your spiritual life changed? How has your walk with Christ grown? And then I talked to you about, well, how did the spiritual growth happen in your life? You'd probably talk about Bible studies and other things like that, relationships. But most people will say this. The greatest periods of spiritual growth in their lives came during the most difficult seasons of their lives. And God will use pain to get our attention, but he will also use pain to help us grow in the Christian life. God will also use pain to discipline us in the Christian life. Just as you as parents, grandparents, will discipline kids and grandkids, as we are sons and daughters of the true and living God, and we disobey him and we sin, and we go in a direction he doesn't want us to go, because he loves us, according to the book of Hebrews, he disciplines those whom he loves. That is a wonderful sign that you and I are the children of God. If he disciplines you and me, then that's an indication that we are his children through Christ. And so when you think about pain in life, he will use pain in life to get our attention. He will use pain to grow us in the Christian life, but he will also use pain to discipline us as his sons and daughters in the faith. What do bad things happen to good people? One major takeaway from the book of Job is this, and I put it in bold and in italics here. God is always faithful. I hope you'll just latch on to that because I wanted that to stand out even on the printed page. One major takeaway from the book of Job is this. God is always faithful. No matter if you're on the mountaintop or you're in the valley of life, the Heavenly Father is always faithful. The book of Lamentations, I started Lamentations this morning in my devotional time. Chapter 3 is going to say in the morning, when I read chapter 3, it's going to say this. His mercies are new every morning. And then it says what? Great is thy faithfulness. God is always faithful. In the worst times of life, Job reminds us that God comforts, grows, and blesses us. You can take the most difficult season of your life, and you can look at that and say, God, you're always faithful. In the most difficult season of my life, you have comforted me. In the most difficult season of my life, you have grown me. And in the most difficult season of my life, God, you have blessed me. It's true for all of us. God's ways are not our ways. Next, Job was an amazing servant of the Lord. In fact, he's having this conversation with the devil, with the enemy. And what does God say? Have you considered my servant, Job? Folks, there's no greater title in a Christian life than being a servant. I'm grateful the desire of us is not to be celebrities. It's not to be superstars. The great desire is to be servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Christian life. We're bond slaves. We're servants. We're to do what you've asked us to do. The Apostle Paul saw himself that way. The Lord Jesus saw himself. In fact, Jesus served in such a way that in John 13, he washed the feet of his disciples. And he served. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Job is an amazing servant of the Lord. The book that bears his name raises many questions. Here's some of those. Why did Job have to suffer? It's a big question. What can we learn from Job's trials and adversities? All the things that he went through. 10 kids, servants, possessions, animals, livestock, all the things that he had. He lost everything. What can we learn from his trials, his adversities? Is Romans 8:28 relevant to our lives, meaning that God brings good out of all things for those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose? Is that verse still relevant to your life and to my life? So we'll walk through those. I wish tonight out of 42 chapters, had much more time to develop it more deeply. But I just want to give you a few highlights from the book of Job. And again, this will just plant some seeds as you study this book in your devotional life and your walk with the Lord. This will give you some insights. But number one, we experience suffering in this world. That's just a truth that we have to realize. We experience suffering in this world. There are people in this room. There are people who will listen to this podcast, and you know firsthand what it's like to face physical suffering. There are people, again, you know what it's like to face relational suffering. You could probably even share a testimony tonight to say, here's a relationship, and that relationship is strained and suffering. You can talk about what it's like to face financial suffering. You go to the grocery store. You pull up at the gas pump. You just understand the cost of what it is right now. The dollar just doesn't buy as much as it once did. And you understand the financial pain of suffering like that. There are folks here, again, when you think about mental illness, mental suffering, there are many people in our culture, just kids, students, adults, who understand mental suffering very well. Depression, anxiety, all sorts of other issues. They understand the mental toil that's taking place in the lives of people. Oh, there are people vocationally. You got off work this afternoon, you got tonight, but tomorrow I mean, you're sick at your stomach that you have to go back into your vocation again. You understand suffering in the workplace. And then there are people who understand what it's like to face spiritual suffering. We have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world, again, who are facing spiritual, physical suffering. They're being beaten, they're being tortured, they're being persecuted. Again, not because they're criminals or bad, but just because they name the name that's above every name, and his name is Jesus. They understand spiritual, physical suffering. So we experience suffering in this world. Job 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. Now, if God was going to write something about your life, what would God say about your life? What a high compliment from Almighty God Himself to say, "This is my servant Job, blameless, upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil." He goes on to talk about that later as well. "If you consider my servant Job," and he gives him high compliments again about his walk with him. So what do we know about Job? Let me give you these three blanks. Number one, he lived holy. He lived holy. He lived what? Blameless and upright. That is another understanding that he lived a holy life. What was God's command in the book of Leviticus, even in the New Testament? Be holy because I am holy. And what do we see in the life of Job? He lived a holy life. Doesn't mean he was weird. Doesn't mean he did weird stuff. It just meant that he was blameless and upright. He honored everything that God wanted him to honor. Number two, he worshiped God. In the midst of all that he went through, his eyes were continuing on the Lord. And here this verse says, one who feared God, that's what that means. He worshiped God. He stood in awe of God. He had reverence for God. He was someone who worshiped God even from the mountaintops to the deepest valleys. He never turned his heart away from worship. And number three, he walked faithful. In this text, it says he turned away from evil. When he saw evil, the enemy's lies, the enemy's deception, he saw disobedience to God, he turned away from that because just as God was faithful to him, he walked faithful to God himself. So he lived holy, he worshiped God, he walked faithful. Here's the question: can those same statements be said about your life and about my life? Would somebody look at you? Would somebody look at me and says, he or she living a holy life? He or she knows how to worship God. And he or she walking faithful to God, turning away from evil, living faithful to the Lord. Can those statements be said about us? Look at this next part. Hardship in life isn't always. Hardship in life isn't always a punishment from God. If you're facing hardship and trials and pain, it doesn't mean that God's punishing you. God may be working in your life in some way. Again, he disciplines those whom he loves, but it doesn't always mean that he's punishing you for something that you have done. B, it's not always a result of moral failure. Job did not fail morally. He was faithful. He was blameless and upright. He lived faithful to God. And then C, it's all, hardship in life isn't always an indication of weak faith. You know, those in prosperity circles will say, if you're facing hardship and you're having pain in life, just means your faith isn't strong enough. I know some godly men and women. I've walked with some godly pastors in my life. Men that, I mean, they'd surrendered everything to the Lord. It was about the Lord Jesus. It wasn't about having their name in lights. It wasn't about how much money they were going to make or how many conferences they were going to speak at. They were just faithfully shepherding and pastoring God's people. And I've seen them and been with them when they walked out of a doctor's office and heard the word cancer and heard the word it's inoperable. There's nothing we can do. These are godly people. And so when you look at that, and others would say, well, their faith is just too weak. No, these were men and women, giants of faith. Trust in God. Look at 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's what I mean by that. We experience suffering in this world. And so I just want to encourage you, when you face yourself, physical suffering, relational suffering, financial suffering, mental suffering, vocational suffering, even spiritual suffering, doesn't mean God's against you. Please remember that first statement I made up there. God is always faithful. In the midst of your suffering, my suffering, God is always faithful. Number two, we worship God in every season of life. The major takeaway from the book of Job, that we worship God in every season of life. We just came out of that sermon series, Spirit and Truth, but I would encourage you to maybe write this statement down. Genuine, authentic, biblical worship is not a Sunday morning only experience. Oh, what we do on Sunday morning, I wouldn't trade it. What we do on Wednesday night, I wouldn't want to miss it. But when you worship God as a lifestyle, it's not just Sunday morning, it's not just Wednesday night, it's every day of your life. And so we worship God in every season of life. God, when I'm on the mountaintop and I think, I didn't know life could be this good. God, I worship you and adore you. Now, when the bottom of life falls out, everything seems to come apart. And God, I didn't know it could be this bad. I didn't know it could be this difficult. God, my eyes are on you. And I'm worshiping you even in the midst of the pain and the suffering and the adversity in my life. I just encourage, we worship God in every season of life. Now, I know in the book of Job, when you study that, you look at chapter 1, then you get into chapter 2, and he loses everything. I mean, people come back, okay, this is gone, your animals are gone, your livestock gone, your servants are gone. And then they come back and they say, your 10 kids. They're gone as well. I mean, I can't even imagine receiving that kind of news. And I've received some difficult news in my life. But to hear that kind of news, this is gone, you've lost this, lost this, lost this. And then in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and I know sometimes she gets a bad rap in many ways from people, even in theological circles, Job's wife. But just as he suffered, just as he lost, you have to remember, she suffered and lost as well. And then she said, then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Here was a man that was blameless and upright, even losing everything. He never lost his integrity. And then she just said, curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, I can go back and look at this. And chapter 1, again, it didn't have space here to put all this in there. But all the things he gets word about his sons and daughters, you know, they have died, they have perished. And what happened when he heard that? Fell upon the young people, they are dead. I have alone escaped to tell you. Verse 20, chapter 1, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head. Well, if you got that kind of news, what would be your response? The Bible says here that, again, he arose, he tore his robe, he shaved his head, an indication of grief in his life. And it says he fell on the ground and worshiped. We worship in all seasons of life. Wouldn't it be when bad news comes to us, horrific news comes to us, that our response would be what? God, we worship you. I just fall on the ground and I worship you. And here's what he said. Job went on to say, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. He was faithful. How do we worship God when life is falling apart? Let me give you these insights tonight. Number one, and these really come right out of the life of Job, right out of his story. But how do we worship God when life is falling apart? Number one, know God in intimate ways. There is no question that Job knew Almighty God in such a deep, intimate way. If you're going to worship God in all aspects of life, and even when it's falling apart, know Him in intimate ways. Know His goodness. Know His faithfulness. Know His love. Number two, live above painful circumstances. Here's the beautiful thing of Job's story, and here's where we often make the mistake and we get crossways at times. When Job heard the news, he had lost all of his property, all of his stuff, even his kids. Who did Job look to first? He looked to the Lord first. And then from his relationship with the Lord, he saw his circumstances. Where we find ourselves in significant pain at times in life is that when life falls apart, we see our circumstances before we see Almighty God. If you want to change your perspective on that, make sure you see your circumstances through your relationship with God. Changes everything about life. Everything about life. God's circumstances, life's falling apart. But God, I don't see that first. I see you first. You learn to live above painful circumstances. Number three, overcome the enemy's lies. The enemy will try to convince you when life's falling apart. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. He's not interested in your life. But you have to overcome the enemy's lies. That's why you got to know this statement. God is always faithful. The enemy is a liar. He's going to deceive you. He's trying to trick you. He is the father of lies. That's how he works. That's how he operates. But you have to realize you overcome the enemy's lies because God is always faithful. Number four, learn from other servants. I've just given you Job, Joseph, Paul, Jesus. Every one of those servants suffered in life. Job suffered. Amazing as we see. Joseph suffered but was faithful. Paul suffered. Jesus suffered. Learn from other servants. That's why it's important to study the Bible. Number five, witness for God's glory. You witness for the glory of God. And that's exactly what Job was doing. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm going to witness for His glory. This has been an interesting week for me. And I don't know why it's been this way this week. But literally almost every church I've pastored over 30 years of ministry, I've had a call from some member of every one of those churches this week. It's been an interesting week. I mean, I don't know why that happened that way, but it just did. Yesterday, I got a call from a guy. I nicknamed him the comfort specialist many, many years ago. He was a deacon, one of our Sunday school teachers, just a great guy. And so I called him, and he had called me the other day, and I missed him, and so I called him back, and I said, hey, good to hear the comfort specialist. And he calls me the rabbi and so forth and the right reverend and all this other kind of stuff that he goes to. And I said, good to hear about the comfort specialist. And he said, if there's ever any time I needed to hear you pray, it's today. I said, well, brother, what's going on? And I remember one day in my study back when I was pastoring where he was at, he had been in the corporate world and he walked in one day. And he walked into my study, literally just never knocked, just boom, the door open, and there he is, the comfort specialist is right there. And then when he is there, I saw him literally fall on his knees in my study because he had just gotten news from corporate America that his job was being eliminated. And he's like, what in the world am I going to do now? Wasn't bitter. We just worshiped the Lord. I got out on the floor with him. And so I said, if you're going to get on the floor, I'm going to get on the floor. So I just got on the floor with him, and we embraced one another, and we prayed there. And God took that painful circumstance and used that in his life in great ways. I mean, the Lord opened doors for him. It was a beautiful thing. But yesterday, he said, I just need to hear you pray for me. And he talked about, got up the other morning, and my heart rate was so, so low, ended up in, they just put a pacemaker in. And then he said, just the other day, I went and had an exam done and walked out of the doctor's office, and he used a C word with me, cancer. And he said, I'm going to have surgery here in the next couple of weeks. And he said, it's just changed my life, changed my world. And as I talked to him, we talked, but he said, you know, I'm not angry, I'm not bitter. He said, I just want this to be for the glory of God. And so I just prayed with him yesterday, and as I thought about his story, and I talked to him about this on the phone yesterday, and I told him, I said, you know, imagine you hear the C word and you don't have any people you could reach out to. How difficult that would be. You've got church family. You can call me. So many other people. Church, my heart goes out to people in this city. They hear the C word or the D word or whatever it may be. They have no one to turn to for spiritual help, spiritual comfort, or direction. That's why the local church matters. That's why it's important to have a wonderful relationship with God, but also a healthy relationship with brothers and sisters in Christ. That way, when you hear those words, you've got brothers or sisters in Christ who are going to be right there with you. But I just encourage you, we worship God in every season of life. Next page, Job worshiped God by his life and his lips. Not just his words, but also his life. What does worship look like when life is hard? Let me give you these three words and we'll keep moving on. First word is trust. If you're going to worship God when life is hard, you've got to trust him. B is forgive. If you're going to worship God when life is hard, you're going to have to forgive some other people in your life. Can't go through with bitterness and anger and resentment. Somewhere you've got to give that up, give that away. And then C is praise. You praise God because he is always faithful. That's who God is. Trust, forgive, praise. Number three, we need to guard our words. Brother Bill referenced this in the beginning tonight, but we need to guard our words. Job chapter 2, verse 13, and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. I can't even imagine what would have been like with physical eyes to see the suffering of Job. All the issues of his physical body, and to be able to see that with my own eyes. I've seen some suffering people in life, but can you imagine seeing Job suffering physically the way he was? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Job chapter 16, verse 2, and I've used this verse many times, memorized it many, many years ago. I've heard many such things, and then here's the word, miserable comforters are you all. You're just miserable guys. You don't know how to comfort anybody in life. You ever had any of those people around you? Maybe you didn't say it to their face, but they left, and you think, miserable comforters are all of these people. But let me give you these words here. The power of words. Words matter. I've shared with you in sermons the playground phrase just doesn't work anymore in life. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words never hurt me. That is a lie from the enemy. I could show you people who are, this very evening, are wounded still from words that were spoken to them 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. Still wounded by those words. Words do hurt. We need to guard our words. What do we do when a person is hurting? Let me give you these three blanks. Number one, reach out to the person. There's a person hurting. What do? You reach out to the person. You might write out there to the side of that, the ministry of presence. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to come up with some magical thing to do or say. You're just present. I think about when my dad was killed in a boating accident. I can't remember what people said when they came through the line with sympathy and so forth, but I can still remember many of those people who came. It wasn't their words, it was their presence. The ministry of presence. Reach out to the person. Number two, spend time together. Spend time with somebody who's hurting, suffering. And then number three, grieve with the person. Find yourself grieving with that person. Bear one another's burdens, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 6. So you got the ministry of presence. Let me give you this here as well, the power of touch. Now you want to write out there to the side of that, make sure it's appropriate touch. But I'm telling you, we live in a world that's a little bit shaky about this, and I totally understand that. because there's so much touch that's inappropriate touch. But Jesus touched a lot of people. There's power of touch. Do you realize there are a lot of people in life, they've not had someone shake their hand in ages. They've not had anyone to appropriately embrace them in ages. The power of touch. And then the blessing of words. God's word, your comfort to somebody, God can use in an amazing way. What happens when we need to speak? Let me give you these three. A, use God's word. God's word will not return void. It will accomplish His purpose. His word is true from Genesis to Revelation. When you are comforting those who are hurting, use the word of God in that person's life. Here's what the Bible says. B, ask God for wisdom. God, you said, if I lack wisdom, I ask you, and you'll give it to me. So, Lord, as I'm ministering to this person, life's falling apart. Everything's coming apart. God, I ask you for wisdom that I will be able to do and say the right thing. And then here's a big one right here that we need to learn. It's difficult. I had a conversation with people this morning. We have all these devices to communicate, and I think it's the most difficult season in life to communicate. Here's the big one. Learn to listen well. Folks, we don't listen well. Put yourself in a position so you can listen to people. Look them in the eye. Make sure you hear their story. Learn to listen to people. You're going to share your story, your pain, your hurt. I want to listen to you. Be an aggressive listener. And don't try to listen to someone's story and check an email on the phone and your mind, you're here, but your mind's somewhere else. Be in the moment. Learn to listen well. And the Lord will use you. Number four, we'll finish. We must pray in all circumstances. Job 42, 5 and 6, I had heard of you by hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a little word here. You can put this on the side there. When it says give thanks in all circumstances, he's not saying give thanks for all circumstances. Folks, I don't have to give him thanks for cancer. I don't have to give him thanks. I give thanks in those. Okay, God, you've allowed this to happen in my life. So grow me, use me, let me glorify you in this. Give thanks. What's the proper attitude when we pray? Do you remember a time when you prayed and wrestled with God's love and care? Let me give you these five words, and then I'm going to pray, and then we'll turn our attention to the baptistry. Number one is honesty. When you pray, make sure you're honest with God. He can handle our honesty. All you have to do is read the book of Psalms and you'll understand what it means to be honest with God. Be honest. Number two is trust. You trust God. God, I trust you. I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand this diagnosis. I don't understand why this person walked out of my life. God, I don't understand why this job ended. I don't understand why financially we're having this collapse. I don't understand that. But God, I'm still going to trust you because I know you're always faithful. Number three, dependency. The word is dependency. You depend on God. I'm going to talk about Job. Job chapter 2. You think about the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus is everything. And sometimes you'll come to realize he's all I've got. That's it. That's all I've got. But you depend on him. Lord, you're trustworthy and I depend on you. Four is confession. If you're going to pray in all circumstances, confess any sin that you need to confess. God, I've sinned against you. I've disobeyed you. I've run the other way. You confess that. And then five is thankfulness. We're coming into the season of thanksgiving. And he says, "What give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus." God, I don't understand it. It is painful. It seems like life is collapsing, but I thank you, God, for your faithfulness. Why do bad things happen to good people? Well, God gets our attention. He grows us. He disciplines us. And then ultimately, he uses us. It's a beautiful picture. Well, tonight I'm going to pray, and Barry Royal. Barry's our director of operations here. And Barry's just a wonderful brother in Christ. Had the opportunity of talking the other day. Talked about his baptism, came to Christ. And his baptism happened many, many years in life. Just doesn't remember it really well. His wife, Janae, and they've got a son named Christopher. Just came to Christ. We'll hear about that in just a moment. But said, we all three need to be baptized in obedience to Christ together. And so tonight, we get to celebrate the baptism of these three individuals whom we love dearly as a church. And we're super, super excited, enthused to see God at work in their lives. And so I'm going to pray, and then we will finish out by turning our attention. We continue to worship in the baptistry tonight as we see individuals who know Christ and who are obeying Him in baptism. So Lord, thank You tonight. What a blessing to be here to hear the music and to sing and participate, to be able to pray, walk through the Word tonight from the book of Job. And now, Lord, we turn our attention to the baptistry and we celebrate Your salvation. You're changing their lives tonight. We give You glory and honor, and we thank You for their witness and their obedience. Bless Brother Bill and bless his sweet family for Your glory. And we pray this tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let's turn to the baptistry tonight.